If you've got a Bible, take it out. If you've got an app on your phone, pull up the Bible app. And then pull up your notes app on your phone. Because there are several things I'm going to want you to read along with me, and several things I need you to write down and take home and concentrate on over and over through the next week. And we're going to begin in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. All this year, our preaching team has been involved in looking at the 12 promises at the bottom of page 83 and the top of page 84 in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. It says, if we will go through this journey together and get out of God's way and give it to Him and make lists of those we have harmed and go about the business of cleaning up the wreckage of our lives and making right what we did wrong, if we will be ready and turn it over to God and then make another list of the people who need to hear from us and actually physically make those things right, face to face, person to person, with the people we did damage to. And all of us did damage, great harm to people. Sometimes on purpose, sometimes not, but doing the things we were doing and living the way we were living requires that you hurt people along the way. It's just part of our sickness. And we clean those things up. In step 9, we make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And then it says, when we're halfway through that part of our journey, when we are halfway, not even when we're done, we never truly get done making up the messes that we need to clean. That's why we've got step 10. Halfway through cleaning up those messes we've made in our first round of that in step 9, we are given a promise of 12 promises. And one at a time this year, one per month, our preaching team has been unpacking and unfolding and sharing with us those 12 great promises. They are not great promises because a bunch of drunks back in the 1930s sat in a circle around somebody's kitchen table and thought them up. They are great and real promises because a bunch of hopeless people like us sat around a table and realized that their lives had radically improved and that things, good things, were happening they could not have imagined. And they began to ask it, well, when did that start? When did that happen for you? And when did that happen for you? And all of them said, about halfway through my cleaning up my messes, these things became true. This month, we're on the 10th of those. And the first word of the promise sums it up. Fear. Fear. Of people, fear of economic insecurity, fear of whatever it is that paralyzes us, keeps us up, and robs our joy, sucks the serenity out of us. Fear will leave us. Now, that doesn't mean that we go through life stupidly jumping in front of freight trains and, you know, making sure we're not afraid of anything. We, wise people, will consider the odds when we walk into a situation. Calculate the risks. Consider, is this smart or is this not smart before I jump? So I did a little study and research, a little Googling, a little looking on the odds of things. And as you make your decisions about what you might do or not do this week, let me give you some statistics to work with. It will not surprise you to know that by far the worst odds in the world are in Las Vegas and places like that. A roulette wheel, I read. A roulette wheel is designed to mathematically put 5.26% of the money placed on a bet, what casino owners call down the hatch. That means in my pocket to a casino owner. And so, if you bet $5 on the spinning of the wheel each time, and you do it 30 times in an hour, and you do it over 4 hours, the statistics are, it's just mathematical certainty. It's just a fact. This is science. This is math. You're going to come out $31 less than you came in with. So my suggestion to you, rather than just completely lose it for no purpose, the next time that we're tempted to do that, let's go to the bank and have them give us 31 $1 bills, put them on the back of the toilet, and use them there. Because at least there will be some use for my $31. Somebody enjoyed that too much. And then, let's go another route. How about we run down to the 7-Eleven and pick up a lotto ticket? Yeah, there's some sure money for you. You are six times more likely to be struck by lightning than you are to win the Texas Lotto. Or to put it another way, if you get in your car and drive 5 miles to the store and buy a ticket and drive it 5 miles back, statistically, you are 3 times more likely to die in the car going there and back than you are to win the lotto. Okay, while we're really getting selfish and ghoulish and wandering down into the pit, what are the odds on how you're going to die? The odds are 1 in 130 that you'll die in a car wreck. 1 in 300 across America that you'll be murdered. That you'll die in a fire, 1 in 800. In a flood, 1 in 30,000. In a tornado, 1 in 60,000. By a snake bite, 1 in 100,000. By lightning, 1 in 2.8 million. Or that you'll die, and next time you are frisked at the airport and have to take your shoes off, remember this. Your odds of being killed by a terrorist with a bomb on the airplane is 1 in 13 million. So write this down as we start to look at how to deal with all the fearful stuff out there. Sometimes we're afraid because the odds just seem against us. Like life has stacked the deck so that we will lose. As we come into 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have a problem that is absolutely overwhelming. You talk about fear of people, get ready for this one. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi." Look at the next verse. Alarmed, you think? Jehoshaphat, the king of God's people, resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Three nations with three mighty armies. any one of them a match for Israel. Three nations with three armies, any one of which could have squashed Israel, have decided to join forces, and all three of them meet up, and all three armies together attack God's people. And God's people are the complete underdog. Now, it says here that the enemy is less than 30 miles away as they're marching in for the kill. Says they've already crossed the Dead Sea. That's probably at the ford opposite Masada. They have climbed up then into the Judean hills. They are bearing down on God's folks. And there's no time to think. They're here. You know, it's at those times that we show the true measure of who we are and what we are. When we're under pressure, when there is no time to develop a careful, well thought out strategy, those are the times that we have to rely on who we are and what we are. And Jehoshaphat took the opportunity that day to rise up and be one of God's great warriors, one of God's mighty men. He stopped and he looked to heaven for answers. And then write this down. God gave them the solution for every problem. And they're still his answers. And here's the good news. Are you listening?
Yes.
Thanks, Shay. Here's the good news. Are you listening?
Yes.
Oh, thank you for that spontaneous eruption. They still work today. Same solution. Write down the first one. As he was in a situation that would paralyze me with fear and fear of people, three armies headed my way, armed to the teeth, and economic insecurity for the purpose of conquering, overrunning, slaughtering me, and taking our land, he stopped to consider first who God is. Amen. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard, and he said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Did you notice he didn't say, no one can withstand me? No one can withstand us. He knew that they could not withstand the fearful thing that was bearing down on them. He looked up and said, the Lord, he said, was the God of my ancestors. The Lord God was the God and father of Jehoshaphat's ancestors, his forefathers. Okay, what does that have to do with you? Here it is. This book says clearly that Jehoshaphat and the folks in this room are the same family. So that means that the ancestors and forefathers of Jehoshaphat are my ancestors and your forefathers too. Well, who were our forefathers? What were they like? Who were they? What did they do? How did they live? Let me tell you what. Our forefathers, forefathers of this family, were a tough crowd. Not to be trifled with. Let's take a quick minute. hold your hand, if you actually have a Bible in your hand, hold your finger on 2 Chronicles 20 and flip over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. And then let's begin about verse 32. Let me describe your forefathers and ancestors to you. And what more shall I say? I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured and refused to be released, so they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, and the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And I really love the next verse. Listen real carefully. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's your ancestors, people. Those are the people we come from. When he talks about our forefathers, that's who they were and what they did. You know, I look at all that. People will ask me periodically, John, do you think that those we love who have gone on ahead have any idea what's going on with us? Do you think that, you know, my grandma that held me up knows what became of me and how well I'm doing and how I quit dying and started living? Do you think those folks know? Can they see? Yes. Did you hear what he said about all those folks that came before us? He said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those people are witnessing what we're doing and the race we're running and the battles we're winning. They're watching us run, those people who have gone on ahead. They're a tough group. And they're leading heaven in cheers while we run our race. Because their God is our God, the God of our ancestors. Write this down. The second step to overcoming the fear that paralyzes us is remember what he has promised. Back in 2 Chronicles, verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, and he said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. Our God, Did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before the your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether by the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us, and you will save us. Scripture tells us that we are saved by faith in the God of our forefathers and foremothers. And the power of that is not a shot in the dark. Did you hear the Hebrew writer, the words he used? He used words like assurance, conviction, evidence. Did you hear those words? The things that we are called to with God are for sure. Our faith and our trust in the one who fulfills the promises is not about, I think, or I hope, or I wish. Our faith is rooted down to the bone in for sure. Amen. And I know. I have people all the time wonder what they can count on from God. I'll have people regularly say things like, you know, John, God is just imponderable. You never know what he'll do. Yes, we do. We know exactly what he'll do because we know what he has done. We can see what he did for his people when his people needed him to do it, and then he says, get with me, let's go do this together, and I'll do all of that for you too. 12 wonderful promises we have spent leisurely time. While a whole team of us in this family have unpacked these promises one at a time, and it's been wonderful. I have so enjoyed hearing my brothers and sisters take a piece that I see and then open it for me and open it further and take it places that I had not seen before. But you know, there's a whole lot more than 12 promises that God says we can count on. In fact, Dr. Everett Storm, a Bible scholar at the Moody Institute in Chicago, 30 or 40 years ago, sat down and opened his Bible in the front page in Genesis 1 and went page by page to the end of the book of Revelation at the back of the book and counted exactly how many promises God made to people in this book. And the number he found was 7,487 promises from God to people. And he fulfilled every one of them. He is fulfilling every single one of them. And he has not broken a single one of those promises. Turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 1, way over toward the very back of your book there. 2 Peter, chapter 1. This is what Peter was talking about. This is what he was trying to describe. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Listen. Through these, He has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Did you hear all that? Did you hear what he said? He said, I have given you precious and very great promises. Now, we either believe those promises or we don't. But let me help you understand one thing about that. There is no half measure on that. The belief in those promises has no half measure. It's a complete abandon kind of thing. Because either God told us 100% truth, or God is a fraud and a total liar. And the evidence of my life has very clearly pointed where I stand on that question. Because he has never failed one time to keep a promise that he has made to me. We need to remember, we need to believe that God has promised. Next, write this down. And then walk up to the throne of God and give it to him. Put it squarely in the lap of the one who promised to solve it. Back in 2 Chronicles, verse 10. Chapter 20, verse 10. But now here are men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and didn't destroy them. And see how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out. Coming to drive us out of the possession you have given us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? See if this line sounds familiar. For we have no power. Heard that anywhere recently? Any circles that you sit in? For we have no power to face this thing, this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That was some great step work at the temple that day. They admitted that they were powerless over what was bearing down on them, that they were terrified could destroy them. They came to believe that there was a power greater than them that could take care of this. And they made a decision to turn the whole mess over to that power. When he made his promises to us, folks, when he made his promises to us, it became his problem, not ours. When he said, I will, the causing of it to happen is his deal. It's no longer ours. Now, here's the problem with that. I trust him to take charge of that, but then I really don't. And then I do, and then I don't. And then I will, and then I won't. I see nodding heads around the room. I think I may be taking some of our inventory here. I trust him mostly, but what if he doesn't come through this time? I know he came through the last 10,000 times, but what if he doesn't come through this time? Now, let me just lay it out here for you. If we give him something and then come snatch it back, what is it you call it when you give something to somebody and snatch it back? Oh, theft. That's stealing. When I come to God and say, God, I got nothing with this deal. I'm going to give it to you. Now it's yours. And then the next day I come back and say, you know, you're a little slow on what I was expecting, so I believe I'll take it. That's theft. I feel confident that a majority of us in this room have done some stealing in our lives. I'm just going to go out on a limb here. I'm just going to go way out on a limb. Obviously, that wouldn't involve any of the pastoral types in the room. Whoa, whoa. I thought I saw some lightning about to strike. We know all about stealing, taking something that does not belong to us. And that's exactly what that is. We made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him. And we were entirely ready to have Him remove all those defects of character. Well, John, that's still scary. That's still scary, letting go of that level of control. I still get some fear rumbling out of that. I love the words of Paul in one of the sweetest letters ever written. If you want to be encouraged and be loved on, read Philippians. Go home and read Philippians. That's just nothing. You know, some of the letters are, y'all need to stop that and straighten up. Philippians is just, oh, I love you. And here's why I do. I love you so much. In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer, present your requests to God. So are you overwhelmed with the mess of your life? Well, the answer to crawl out of that, the answer of finally letting fear slip away and no longer be part of my direction has not changed from the beginning of time. Consider who God is. Remember what God does. Commit the problem to Him. And then get the heck out of His way. And for heaven's sake, don't steal it back. And write down the last one. The band can come on up. And finally, do something. Take action. Move. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 18. So Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. And then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, people of Israel, of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in His prophets, and you will be successful." And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness. As they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever." And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Is that great? Three armies. We're going to go get those Jews over there. Three armies. And then God comes down and gets this bunch, these two armies, mad at that one, and they all swoop over and kill the third one. And then when they get through with that, God sets these two against each other, and they kill each other. And God's people, who were outnumbered 3-1, just sit there and watch it all unfold. Let them finish and go back to business. God's people didn't have to pull out a sword. God's people did not have to shoot an arrow that day. God said, all right, you want me to handle it? I got it. Y'all just sit over there and I'll take care of this. And he did. And he did. Whatever it was that is overwhelming and undoable, whatever it is that is causing you tonight fear of people or economic insecurity, understand that same God, if we will get out of his way and give it to him completely, that same God will fix it for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for being the God that takes away our fear. Thank you for being the one who heals our wounds. Thank you for being the one who defeats giants in our lives that have overwhelmed us. Thank you for being the one that makes broken people like us stand back up again while you take our pieces of shrapnel off the ground and reassemble them into something worthy of being used by you to save other lives. Father, thank you that you chose us and called us to that mighty work for you, and what a joy it is. Use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.